Our dear Father, we come tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus, that name that's above every name, that everything in heaven, everything in hell, everything in the earth must bow their knees to King Jesus, because he is not only the King of the saints, but he is the King of this earth. And all human beings must be brought into subjection to him and regenerate and save if they're to participate in the coming kingdom. Otherwise, they will be excluded, and they'll be purged from this earth and put in the lake of fire. Help us to see and to know these great truths. Bless this little family of faith tonight, and lead us, O great Jehovah, lead us as we come to study and to preach and to pray. For we pray in Christ's lovely name. Amen and amen. Now, the Lord willing, tomorrow night we want to bring a message that will stimulate you and stir you and instruct you and inform you and inspire you. Bring in the message tomorrow night on the danger of making shipwreck of faith. A child of God can do that. A sinner can't do it if he has no faith to make shipwreck of. But we want you to see a great truth, and don't you stay away. You either come or get the tape in here, because it's designed for you. And I feel at this time that it's a message that you should hear. Now, I'm speaking tonight, the Lord willing, of which way is the Redeemer going? Our Methodist people would say the Redeemer's going with us. Wonderful. We put the test on the sea. Our Presbyterian brethren say that the Lord Redeemer is going with us. We put the test of the Scriptures on you and see. And so on, our Episcopalians, our Catholic friends, Pentecostalist, Baptist, whoever you are, we want to find out which way is the Redeemer going. I remember when I was at Mars Hill College 40 years ago, I was troubled over the matter of denominations. Various ones believe in different kinds of things, and I was convinced that the Bible was of God, had just one thing to say. Then how come so many different doctrines in the earth? As a young minister and in school, that troubled me. I began to pray. I said, O Lord God, who's right? He come and begged me to let me know that he was right. And everything that wasn't walking with God was wrong. That helped me out. Then God showed me two roads, going to preach to a little church up at Dillingham. Riding along by the side of a little creek in a little Model A Ford. I was praying and meditating. God showed me two roads, and that I was at the forks of the road, and that I had to go one way or the other, and I didn't know which way. And the Lord said, I'll let you go either road you want to go. I said, but Lord, which road are you going down? Said, I'm going down the road of the Holy Ghost. I said, count me in. That was 40 years ago. And I've been going down the road that I believe that my Redeemer has been leading me. And I rejoice, and I'm coming to the end of my journey. No gray-headed man with peace in my soul. Not afraid to face the future. Not afraid to face fate. Because I believe that God is with me and that he will see me through. And I want you to get in the same path. I don't want you to follow me, but I want you to follow the Lord. So our message tonight on which way is the Redeemer going? 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32 gives you the purpose of the prophet. And the children of Israel, which were men that had understanding of the times, children of Issachar were the prophets that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. You don't know what you ought to do in the field of prophecy. You know what you ought to do morally speaking, but in the field of prophecy you don't know what you ought to do. And it takes a prophet of God to tell you what you ought to do. See? The children of Issachar were men with special anointing, men who had understanding of the times to tell Israel, Israel is the people of God, what they ought to do. Then in the book of Amos chapter 3 and verse 7 gives you the person of the prophet. Surely the Lord God will do nothing. Get it now? The Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. God has never done anything in this Bible till first he reveals it to his prophets and tells him what he's going to do. Then it's the duty of the prophet to inform the Lord's people, to tell them what God's going to do and what they ought to do. Then in the book of Amos, chapter 7, and in verse 15, gives you the picking of the prophet. Listen, and the Lord God took me. You don't take yourself, God takes you. And the Lord God took me as I followed the flock. God never calls a man to preach who's not busy. Always calls a man that's engaged. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. If ever time you find the word Israel, just remember that refers to the people of God, whether Jew or Gentile. Israel stands for the people of God. The word Jacob means a trickster. That's a Jew before you got saved. And as you got saved, Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. And the word Israel means a prince with God. See the picture? There are three men in the Old Testament that's good to study. Abraham, Jacob, and Israel. The word Abraham in the Hebrew means a come over. Abraham came over the great river Euphrates into the land of Canaan. And they called him a come over. See, he comes over to God's side. Then after he comes over, then he's to be an overcomer. And that's the picture of Jacob. So tonight we bring you a message on which way is the Redeemer going. Remember, there's seven things that the great men of God have done in all ages and time of a great crisis. It's clear in the scriptures that we're faced with a social crisis. We're faced with a political crisis. We're faced with a financial crisis. The mark of the beast is soon to make its appearance. And we're face to face with a religious crisis. A religious crisis is upon us now. There is a revolution going on in the social realm, in the political realm, in the commercial realm, and in the religious realm. These four great crises taking place. And so, in the midst of all of it, God has a message and a plan and a way for his people. And you have the privilege to hear what the great prophets of God have done in all ages and time of a great crisis. Let me give you seven things that the prophets of God have done in all ages and time of a great crisis. This will help you to see the character and the work and the mission of a prophet of God. Help you to see it. First thing that the great prophets of God did in all ages and time of a great crisis was they found out which way the Redeemer is going. And they could only find it out by revelation from God. Now that's very difficult to find out which way is the Redeemer going. Simply because he's never gone the same way. God never told no two men to do the same thing. said, no, I want you to build an ark, but never to tell nobody else to build one. They tell you to build one, Brother Casey. He didn't ever told me to build one, but he got something he'd do. He told Abraham to farm the Hebrew nation, but never told nobody else to do that. Told Moses to liberate that great nation, but he never told nobody else to do that. Told Joshua to take that great nation and go into Canaan and divide up the land, but never told nobody else to do that. One of the outstanding things in the New Testament is this, that Christ never told no two men to do the same thing to get saved. Not that there's different ways of getting saved, but he never told them that. For instance, in John chapter 3, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again, but never did tell nobody else that. See it? John chapter 4 told us, Mary, the woman, go call your husband, and you get saved, but never tell nobody else that. He told Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree, but never told me that, for I wasn't up a tree. He told the rich young ruler, go sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. Not give to the poor. You go sell everything you've got, and everything you've got you give to the poor. The rich man had taken it away from the poor, and I said, you get back to me, you can't get saved. But he never told me that. So remember this, that God crosses all men at the point of your rebellion. The thing that you're rebelling is where God's going to cross you, right there. And you've got to surrender to God at that point or be sent to hell forever. And you never get done with these crises. They're upon you continually, and all of God's issues are debt issues, every one of them. So they found out which way the Redeemer is going. Now, that is a very difficult thing to find out which way the Redeemer is going. And I want to point out several ways you cannot know. First, you cannot know by success. God's man may be successful or he may not be. Well, I know God's with that group because look, they're building a big building. You don't know no such a thing. God might be, he might not be. So success don't prove anything. You can't tell which way the Redeemer is going by success. You can't tell by failure. Well, I know that group is not of God because they don't get any bigger. How do you know? Sometimes God groups get smaller all the time instead of getting bigger. So you don't know which way the Redeemer is going by failure. You don't know which way the Redeemer is going by crowds. A great crowd followed John the Baptist till he got in jail and then they all quit him. See? And great crowds followed our Lord till he went to Calvary and died and hung on the cross by himself. So you can't tell by crowds. You can't tell by noise. Well, I know God's with those folks. They're making a lot of noise. 1 Kings 18, the old prophets of Baal, they prayed and screamed and hollered. You hear them for 5 miles. But they were not in 10 miles of God. Now, God's people may make a noise, or they may not make a noise. You can't tell that way. And you cannot tell by miracles. John chapter 10, it said, of John the Baptist, he did no miracle. As I know, he's one of the men in the New Testament that never performed one miracle. And yet our Lord said that greater than John the Baptist never born of a woman. See, well, God's not with old John because he never performed miracles. My Lord performed all kinds of miracles, that's so. But that don't prove anything. It doesn't disprove anything. You can't know that way. Mr. Caldwell, how can I know which way the Redeemer is going? Only two ways, here it is. We know by the word of God and by the testimony of the prophets. You cannot know it any other way. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Any man that comes out, and if he is speaking according to the scriptures and the testimony of all of the prophets of God, that's because there is no light in him. John 8:47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you are not of God. A man that's of God will hear God's words. And if you're not of God, you can't take this book and you won't hear it, see? So they first found out which way is the Redeemer going. The second thing that the great men of God done in all ages in time of a great crisis, they found out what phase of truth God wanted preached at that time, and they preached that. See, God has a truth for each age, for each generation, but it's only one. God never gives a man but one message. He may give you a thousand ways to go at the one message, but God never gives a man but one message. That's clear in the Scriptures. So, at what point of history is the message that God wanted preached? Now, what does he want to preach right now? There's enough time left to preach everything, but we've got to find out what phase of truth God wants preached at that time and preach that. Notice it. Abel preached on the blood. Enoch preached on the second coming of Christ. Noah preached on righteousness. Moses preached on the law. He never preached on anything else. And Isaiah preached on the glory of God. Daniel preached on the sovereignty of God. Jonah preached on the judgment of God. John the Baptist preached on repentance. The Apostle Paul preached on the sovereign mercy of God. The whole book of Romans is dealing with the sovereign mercy of God. And he never preached on anything else, for that was the word at that time. And John, in the book of the Revelation, preached on the judgment of the great whore. He never preached on anything else. He pointed out the judgment of God upon this old harlot church. In the book of Jude, he preached on apostasy of the last days of the last days. The whole book of Jude is just dealing with one truth. The apostasy that will take place down at the end of this age. So the great prophets of God found out what phase of truth that God wanted preached at that time, and they preached that. Augustine preached on the sovereignty of God. Martin Luther preached on justification by faith. John Knox, that started the Presbyterian movement, preached on regeneration, never did preach on nothing else. And John Wesley preached on holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. He never preached on anything else. But that's what God wanted at that particular time. And I'm convinced, as much as I'm standing before you tonight, that the message that God wants preached at this hour is a message that will cut you loose from Babylon. Your problem right now is to get out of Babylon. Get out of Babylon. That's the message of God at this hour. That is the third thing that the great prophets of God preached in all ages. I mean, it did in all ages. In time of a great crisis, they preached and prayed until the fire fell. Now, when will that be? I don't know. But we are to get lined up and start moving toward God and preach and pray till the fire falls. How long will that be? I don't know. But I know the fire will fall in due time. And there's four kind of fire in the Bible for the people of God. And remember that the wicked don't get all of the hell. We get some of it. And we need to know that and to see it. But they preached and prayed until the fire fell. All of the prophets of God did that. Found out which way the Redeemer was going. Then they said, God, what phase of truth do you want preached at this time? And they gave themselves to it, and they preached and prayed till the fire fell. First kind of fire is the fire of purging. God's going to pour out his Spirit, and the Holy Ghost is fire. God is a consuming fire. So there is the fire of purging. There is the fire of blessing. And there is the fire of holiness. And there is the fire of judgment. These great fires is a picture of God. When great men of God start preaching, after a while the fire will fall. Now, I believe that we're going to come into the latter rain. That means God's going to pour out his Spirit. And the fire of God is coming. When God pours out His Spirit, all of God's people will participate in the latter rain. According to the Bible, they'll all participate in it. And you will participate in it to the amount of your ability. Whatever your ability is, whatever your aptitudes are, then you will participate in it. But in this coming fire, it will do exactly like the flood. The same water that lifted Noah up and became his savior became the damnation to the wicked. See, the same water drowned one group, lifted another group up. The same fire that's going to come is going to burn up one group and set the other group afire. That's the way it works. Now remember, on Mount Carmel, here's Elijah the great prophet of God. What does he do? He preached and prayed till the fire fell. When the fire fell, that vindicated the prophecy of Elijah, vindicated his work. It also showed up the false prophets. At that time, Israel was so tangled up and so mixed they didn't know who was who. Here's old Elijah, nobody following him. Here's the prophets of Baal, they had the crowd, the money, the whole government, everything was back up. So, well, now why should we take down the road after one prophet? He's got no reputation, no crowd, no money, no nothing. Why should we follow him? Well, at the same time, they couldn't get rid of old Elijah. They'd go on Sunday morning and hear the prophets of Baal. Had rope cars, my, they had one of the finest things you've ever seen in Israel. On Sunday night, they said, let's go hear old Elijah. Go over and hear old Elijah preach. My God, never heard no such preaching in the world. And they left there stunned. Nobody could hear Elijah and be the same, because he spoke with authority. And he commanded attention in all gatherings. If you ever hear a prophet of God, you can never be the same. Never can you be the same. So Elijah comes to Mount Carmel and he forces the issue. He put God on the spot, put the prophets of Baal on the spot, put Israel on the spot, and he put himself on the spot. And when the fire fell, then that manifested, and Israel said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And what happened? Take the prophets of Baal down to the river and cut their heads off. Head cutting off time turned around. Their heads were cut off, and then they prayed, and here come the rain. Now remember, God's order is a fight, fire, and fruition. That's always the case. And so when the fire fell, it manifested. Elijah said, why have you been to the city? If God is God, serve him. If they be God, serve him. They had to do something. And God's people at this hour, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to settle in your mind to worship God or the devil. You're going to have to settle that thing. And when you settle it, that'll settle your eternity. And there can be no neutral ground. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38 to 41, very instructive verses. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all of the people saw, see, unless God moves in a special way, we preachers, we are finished. If God don't move, how are the people going to know who's who? Carwell said one thing, they say another, and they're just as educated as old Carwell is. Now, why should we follow Carwell when everybody else says in contrary to what he's saying? It doesn't make any sense. But when the fire falls, we're going to know who is who. Fire fell, they fell on their faces, and they said, Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not a one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. What a job this man of God had to do is to kill all of these false prophets. Now that's going to be the job of God's men. I'm not predicting that we have to do it literally, but maybe in some spiritual way, God will use us to destroy this thing. The old harlot church has got to be destroyed. The false prophets have got to be destroyed before God will give this latter rain. And we need to see this great truth and be lined up with God. But notice in verse 41, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. And there was a great rain." Old Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to pray. You know the difference. Now you can watch your services today and you see it. One group is going to a little house to pray. Another group is going to eat and to drink. So you have all of it here in this picture. There is the fourth thing that the great man of God had done in all ages and time of a great crisis is that they suffered and bled to the glory of God. Found out which way the Redeemer is going. Found out what phase of truth God wanted preached at that time, and they preached that. And they preached and prayed till the fire fell. Then when the fire fell, you start suffering. You won't suffer till you get filled with Spirit. When you get filled with Spirit, all hell will break loose with you. After the dove comes the devil, as always the case. And if you're not suffering much now, put a good indication that you're not where you ought to be. When you get in, then you'll have to suffer and bleed to the glory of God. They suffered and bled to the glory of God. I've asked a question when I enter tonight. Why are the prophets of God so persecuted? There must be a reason for that. Well, I want to give you several reasons why they are persecuted and butchered, have been all the way through. First, they speak for God. This world has always killed its good men. They never kill bad men. Now, bad men kill one another, but this world has always killed its good men. Second reason is they speak with authority. You hate anybody that speaks with authority, don't you? Third, they feel what God feels. The old prophet of God, if you listen to him and watch him, he's feeling what God is feeling. And we don't like that. Next, he knows something of the past, present, and future. And we don't want to have anything to do with any man that remembers the past and knows about the present and knows about the future. We want somebody just as dumb and ignorant as we are. Not only that, but it has an insight into the eternal. And there's something about us that we don't like that. Not only that, but he puts God in his rightful place. He puts Christ in his rightful place. He puts the Holy Ghost in his rightful place. And he puts the sinner in his rightful place. The prophets of God always do that. That's a way to find out. Now, well, this man is a true prophet of God. Now, watch what he does. Is he hated? Yes, but to get an indication he's God's prophet. Does he have an insight into the eternal, into this book? Yeah. Does he put God in his rightful place? Does he put Christ in his rightful place? Does he put the Holy Ghost in his rightful place? And does he put that sinner in his rightful place? If so, you can write it down. For the good indication, he is a prophet of God. There is the fifth thing that the great prophets of God did in times of all ages, in times of a great crisis. They were not afraid to get involved. I'll preach to them, Mr. Caldwell, I know what you're saying yourself, but I don't want to get involved. Is that so? That's an indication you're not God's prophet. God's prophets are not afraid to get involved. The only way I can help you is to get involved. There's no way for me to help you without being identified with you. See? I have to get involved. And if I love you and I'm God's prophet, I'm not afraid to get involved. Oh, Noah's not afraid to get involved. And he started building that ark, but he got involved. Moses was not afraid to get involved. He identified himself with the children of Israel, and he got involved. He got them fellows on his hand. Elijah was not afraid to get involved. Daniel was not afraid to get involved. Old John the Baptist was not afraid to get involved. And the disciples were not afraid to get involved. They plunged right into the middle of it, and they were involved. And Jesus was not afraid to get involved. Did you ever notice the involvement? He left the throne in heaven. He left the throne in heaven and came down here and subjected himself to abject poverty. He was rich, but he came poor that you and I might be rich. And he took not on him the seed of the nature of angels, but it took on him the seed of Abraham. Hebrews 2:16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. When he did, he couldn't get out of it. Now listen, I need one solid hour here, but let me take just as much time as I can. When Jesus Christ took on him a body of flesh, he couldn't get out of it. He took on himself human nature and is going to redeem it and lift it back. Not only that, but he was made under the law. He who made the law is now made under the law. That put him absolutely under the curse of the law. He is made under the law. He is involved, and there was no way but for the Son of God to suffer. I don't understand how God can suffer. The only way God could suffer is take on him a body of flesh, and he did. The only way God could die was take on him a body of flesh. He couldn't die no other way. See, God is spirit. As spirit, he cannot suffer. So he takes on him a body of flesh. Then he has the ability to die. He has the ability to suffer. Hebrews chapter 5 said he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now don't try to understand that, but just remember. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That is God in human form. And he was not afraid to get involved. The next thing that the great prophets of God did in all ages and time of a great crisis is that they had a faith that believed God. Now, your problem is not believing the Bible. The devil believes this Bible, but he doesn't believe God. Now, follow me here tonight. Your problem is not believing this Bible. You think that's your problem. That isn't your problem. Your problem is to believe God. See? Said Abraham believed God. He never believed the Bible because he didn't have it. And if he'd had a Bible, he'd got to first believe God and then believe the Bible. See, we're trying to get somebody saved with the Bible, and we're going backward. They never did that. You have to believe God and then believe the Bible. You can't believe the Bible till you do believe God. And God never made Abraham a promise till he believed God. Romans 4 said, Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the thing that brought Abraham into salvation, is that he believed God. You can believe this Bible. Believe every word in the Bible and still go to hell. The devil believes everything in this book. See, he knows this, the inspired word of God. And he quotes the Bible frequently to help out his program. And so they had a faith that believed God. They believed in the person of God. They believed in the integrity of God. They believed in the purpose of God. They believed in the character of God. They just believed God. When you believe God, your problem is solved. Is God sovereign? If he is, then nothing can happen to you except what he permits to happen. See? Now, if God isn't sovereign, the devil gets the last one of us. But they believed God. They had a faith that believed God. Here is the seventh thing that the great men of God did in time of all ages, in time of great crisis. they followed on to know the Lord. Every one of them, watch them. They're following on to know the Lord. And that means progress. Following on to know the Lord. You're to get deeper and deeper in God the days that you live. Follow on to know the Lord. If you started to school and started studying algebra, you'll have to follow on. And the further you go, the deeper you get in it. And die way out yonder overhead. Same thing in geometry, trigonometry, and botany, and biology. Whatever science you may study, you're going to have to give yourself to it and follow on. And you get deeper and deeper and deeper. They followed on to know the Lord. To follow on to know the Lord means progress. It means obedience. And it means submission. And it means revelation. It means reformation. It means revolution. And it means reward. Just as we continue to follow on to know the Lord, then we're moving in a right direction. And it moves us in the direction of revival and Pentecost as we follow on to know the Lord. Now, it's a good example to study Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 2, here is Elisha. He must follow on to know the Lord if he's going to get in where God wants him. And Elijah went to four places, and Elisha went with him. Said, excuse me. Said Elijah said to Elisha, I must go to Gilgal. Said, I'm going with you. Second, he said, I must go to Bethel. Said, I'm going with you. He said, I must go to Jericho. Said, I'm going with you. I must go to Jordan. Said, I'm going with you. See, Gilgal is circle, that's regeneration. Bethel, that's the house of God, that's worship. And Jericho, that's the house of learning. And Jordan means the house of death. You have to die to this world in order to be brought into the abundant life of falling on to know the Lord. So, here is Elisha. Elijah had to divide Jordan before Elisha could get over. You have to have a prophet of God to get you over. He divides Jordan, and then Elisha gets over. After he gets over Jordan, that's the last hurdle. That's death to this self-life. When he gets over there, Elijah said to Elisha, what is it that I should do unto thee before I be taken away from thee? What did Elisha ask for? He didn't ask for riches, didn't ask for an army. He didn't ask for anything of that kind. Said, I want a double portion of the Spirit. Double portion of the Spirit. And Elijah said to Elisha, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I leave, you'll get in. So the mantle of Elijah fell, or did fall, on Elisha, no. Fell right over there. I've heard that preached, but the brethren miss it. Scriptures tell you they fell right over there. And God said, now, Elisha, go there and pick it up. That's faith, appropriate. Go and pick it up. And it's time to pick it up, and the devil said, now, wait a minute. That's too holy for you. You better let that alone. Now, wait a minute. You're going to pick that up. You go talk in tongues. You better just let that alone. What's he going to do? He got to cross back over Jordan, and he can't get back without the mantle. Elijah, he brought over a curtain on Elijah's coattail. Now Elijah's going to heaven. How's he going to get back? He can't get back without that mantle. So he's in a predicament that nobody but God can get him out of. Here it is. Go pick up the mantle. That's faith appropriate. Goes. It took me 6 months to pick it up. at the most awful matter. But after a while, Elisha picked up the matter, and nothing happened. No. I was afraid of that. I picked up, I still don't have the experience. Nothing happened. Now what am I going to do? Well, God said, just hang around. I'll start this, I'll finish. Hang around. He said, now go smite Jordan. That's faith in action. Go smite Jordan. Well, suppose I go and smite Jordan, and it doesn't divide, I'll be ruined. How about God? He'd be ruined too. After a while, he said, well, that's faith in action. Finally, he takes the mantle and he smote Jordan, and nothing happened. My God, I'm ruined now. That's right. God's going to ruin you. He's going to bring you to wits end corners where you can't do nothing but trust God. But you've got to obey. You've got to follow on to know the Lord. He smote Jordan, and nothing happened. All right, now what am I going to do? Just hang around. That was the third thing he had to do. And many of you there, people, maybe you're standing at the banks of Jordan, wishing some man of God to get you over. Well, I'm here to get you over if you want over. Somebody had to divide it for me, and I'll divide it for you. But if you get across that Jordan, you still got a battle to fight. Pick up the mantle, that's faith appropriating. Smite Jordan, that's faith in action. There's a third step. You still never get back over here till you come to the third one. And the third step was call on God. He connected God, connected his experience with God. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he did build the fire fell. See, we're ashamed of the Holy Ghost. Now, don't deny. That keeps you out. You're ashamed of the Holy Ghost. That'll keep you out of heaven and put you in hell. That'll keep you out of this blessing that we're talking about. You're ashamed of the Holy Ghost. Children, don't deny. And I just don't. Lord God, that's my problem. I'm just ashamed of the Holy Ghost. I'm afraid if I get filled with Spirit, I might shout, and you might. Well, I wonder what I'll do. I don't know, but what difference does it make? You get in, bless God, it'll make any difference. Well, they call me a holiness, they'll have me a fallen car, well, they'll have everything as well. What difference does it make? If you get the blessing and get the mantle, you're going to have to follow on. Pick up the mantle, that's faith appropriating. Smite Jordan, that's faith in action. Then, where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's faith in identification. He recognized and connected God with this experience. When did it? The fire fell, and Jordan divided, and it goes across to the other side. You have to go into another world and get this experience, and come back and go into another world to minister. When you do, they'll recognize you're a man from another country. You've got an experience you don't get in this world. You've got to go into another country to get it, and you can't get in that country without a prophet of God to get you off. Which way is the Redeemer going? I believe he's going. And what I want you to do is to make it up in your mind. By the grace of God, we'll follow on to know the Lord in a real way. Will you stand and we'll have a word of prayer.